When I was in high school, I went to a private Christian school, and like probably all private Christian schools, we had chapel at least once a week, and from time to time there would be a guest speaker that would come in and speak, and I just one speaker, he came in, and I don't remember his entire sermon. I don't remember much about the sermon, but I do remember that the sermon basically was about that rules are good, and that you should follow the rules. And I tend to agree with that. But then what I really remember most about that sermon was this illustration that he gave. Now, this has been way many years ago, more many years than I want to admit. And I still remember this illustration. And it's a good illustration. It's not perfect. No illustration is. But he talked about this little puppy. And this little puppy was rescued from the shelter. And this couple took the puppy home. And they loved this little puppy. And they built a big, huge fence around their backyard, and they put the puppy in the fence, and they let that puppy just run and play anywhere that puppy wanted to run within that fence. Well, after a while, the puppy got sad because the puppy always wanted to know what's on the other side of the fence. It got tired of being on the inside of the fence, and it thought that the fence was just a bad thing. That fence was keeping him from having a great time and just doing whatever he wanted, and that fence was keeping him from his freedom. And he would try and try to get out, but the owners, they were very cautious. They were very careful. They would never let him out. And then one day, the owner wasn't paying enough attention, and that little puppy, he snuck out between that gate when the guy opened the door, and boom, there he goes. And he's flying, and he's running all over the yard, and he's running here, and he's running there, and he's thinking, man, this is freedom. This is great. This is wonderful. I can live. I can do whatever I want. And he runs over into the neighbor's yard, and he discovers in the neighbor's yard this very large, mean dog that wasn't happy that this little puppy was in his yard. And this large, mean dog did not want to play. This large, mean dog wanted to attack the puppy. So what did the puppy do? He turned around just as quick as he could, and he skedaddled right back and got into that fence because he realized that fence wasn't necessarily keeping him from going out and enjoying the freedoms of the world. That fence was also protecting him from the bad stuff getting into his life. And I thought about that. I've thought about that illustration many, many times over the years, and I thought about it this week as we're preparing for this last half of the discussion between Jesus and Nicodemus. And of course, you'll remember that the purpose of the Gospel of John is so that you'll believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that you will believe in him, and then that you'll accept him as Lord and Savior of your life. And in John chapter 3 last week, we started a discussion between Nicodemus and Jesus. And Nicodemus' question is, how do we get into heaven? Because Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and Pharisees believed in the rules. They believed so much in the rules of the law of Moses that they created fence rules around the law of Moses. And they said, don't cross this fence rule because that way you'll never break the law of Moses. And they become so hyper-focused on the rules and on the outward stuff that they lost all relationship with God. They kind of believed that it was the rules that created healthy relationships. Now, just to be clear, I believe in rules. And I believe that if you break the rules, there will be consequences. And God has rules for our lives. But when we try to create a relationship with the rules and then move that into the relationship, it doesn't work that way. We talk with kids and raising kids, the three R's, rules, routines, and relationships. Those are three R's that all kids need to help grow up healthy. But if the rules and the routines outbalance the relationship and there's no relationship, the rules and the routines simply cause rebellion. It is the relationship that is the foundation before we move into the rules. Think of it this way. If you're married, what kind of spouse do you want? Do you want a spouse that remains faithful to you because it's against the rules to cheat and that there's consequences to being unfaithful? Or do you want a spouse that loves you so much that they have absolutely no desire to be unfaithful? That the rule really is almost unnecessary because of their love for you. Which relationship do you think is a healthy relationship? It's the one born out of love, to where that the rules simply exist like guardrails to kind of keep us, when we do drift a little bit, we bump up against that guardrail that keeps us from going off into the ditch. And that's the kind of thing that God wants from us. It's not this rules-based living where we try to take the rules and then put them inside of our lives, and that creates a good relationship with God. It's the other way around. That's what the Pharisees were doing. And they, Jesus comes along, and the Pharisees says, this guy's turning our world upside down. Because Jesus said, what is the first rule? To love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And then the second rule, the one just like it, is to love your neighbor as yourself. You can't love God unless you love your neighbor. If I love my neighbor as myself, I don't need a rule telling me that it is wrong for me to take my ATV into my neighbor's yard and tear up his yard, do I? Because I know and I understand, because I care about my neighbor, I'm not going to do something that damages him or damages his property. So while there's necessity of rules, that should not to be the should be the foundation of your relationship with God. And this was Nicodemus' struggle, and this was his problem. And if you'll remember, last week we got through part of that. Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He wants a conversation, and he says, we know that you've come from God. And Jesus looks into his heart, and he answers the question that he wants to ask is, how do you get into heaven? How do you get into the kingdom of God? And Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, or born from above, reborn, that you have to be washed with the water and the Spirit. No, you have to be washed clean from your sins, and then the Holy Spirit indwells you, and that enables you to enter into the kingdom of God, and that you must be born again, that it is a transformation, it is a new creation that makes you a believer in Christ that is not following the rules, and that if we are a new creation, we therefore, we're going to want to follow the things that God has for us, because we trust God's ways are better than our ways. And then Jesus gives the illustration of the wind. And he talks about, we see the effects of the wind, we don't see the wind. And all of us understand that. You see the leaves moving, you see your trash can tipped over, you see the stuff going on as a result of the wind. And he says, don't spend a whole lot of time trying to figure out where it starts and where it ends. Just you need to accept certain things, that it exists. And he talks to Nicodemus, who's struggling because he's got all this knowledge. But until you take a step of faith, you'll never understand it all. Because salvation is always a step of faith. It is not just a mental ascent into the kingdom of God. And because Nicodemus hadn't yet taken that step of faith, he couldn't quite grasp it and he couldn't quite understand it. And that brought us to this verse. In verse 9 of John chapter 3, Nicodemus says, well, how can these things be? So Nicodemus, he struggles, and I give him credit for struggling. I give anybody credit. If you're struggling and you're trying and you're doing, that's a good thing. It's the people that quit struggling that concern me. And Nicodemus is trying to figure this out, and he's like, I don't understand. How can this thing be? And Jesus being Jesus, he doesn't necessarily answer the question directly at first. He goes to the heart of the questioner. He goes into the heart of Nicodemus, and we talked about last week how we need to answer the questioner, answer the person asking the question, not necessarily answer the question, because usually there's something more behind the question. And so Jesus is going to answer, how can these things be? But he has something else he's got to say first. Jesus tells him, he says, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? So he kind of rebukes Nicodemus a little bit here, and mildly so. He doesn't really wag his finger too much. He's like, wait a minute, you're the teacher. And there is a definite article there of the. I mean, he was number one. He was the best professor on campus. He was the guy that you, if you had questions and this teacher couldn't answer it, you would take those questions to him. He was smart. He was brilliant. He knew the Old Testament inside and out better than anybody around. And Jesus is like, you know all this stuff about the Old Testament, but you still don't understand? Because all throughout the Old Testament, Jeremiah, Isaiah, many of the prophets, God was telling the nation of Israel, there's going to come the day where my Spirit's going to be in you, and it's my Spirit that's going to teach you all of these things, and it's not just the law of Moses. But they had missed this because they were so focused on having being right with God according to the rules, they forgot about being right with God according to the relationship. So he rebukes him mildly and gently, I think. Then he says, most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. And the we that Jesus is talking about there is himself, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. He's saying we. He's talking about the Trinity. We speak about the things that we know and that we have seen. We're telling you the things that we have seen. And you, the you there is a plural you, not you, Nicodemus, personally, although that's true. The you is referring, I think, to the Pharisees, because remember the very beginning, Nicodemus says, us Pharisees, we know that you come from God. But I think Jesus is talking about the Pharisees and the nation of Israel in general, that we're telling you what we know to be true, but you don't believe us. And because you don't believe us, you can't receive it. You can't understand it. And Jesus continues, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who has come down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And the Son of Man is a reference back to the Daniel, the prophecies of Daniel. And the Son of Man is a claim to be God. And Jesus is telling him this, look, I'm explaining all these things to you. And he makes a claim of authority here. When he says no one has ascended to heaven, because just like today, there were multiple religious systems in Nicodemus' day. You had the Pharisees who had their way of doing things. You had the Sadducees who had their way of doing things. You had the Zealots and you had the priests. And not only that, you had the Romans with all of their multiple gods. You had the Greeks with their multiple gods. There were hundreds and hundreds of religious systems that all claimed to know the way to heaven, that all claimed to know how to get into God's kingdom. And Jesus says, well, none of those people have gone to heaven and talked to God and got his opinion on this matter and got his truth and then come back down here and told you. None of them have gone to heaven. I have ascended to heaven and I've come down from heaven. Jesus says, I was there. I am God. I have been there. I have talked to God who sits on his throne. And I'm giving you a message directly from God on your question of how do we get into heaven. So Jesus is claiming to be God. He is claiming authority. And he says, I'm the one who has the knowledge to tell you about these things. And he continues. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And in this section of Scripture where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he uses the word believe seven different times. And when he uses the word believe, he's not talking about just a mental belief. He's talking a whole experience, a whole body belief. And remember our very first sermon of the year for 2023. We talked about how Hezekiah destroyed this serpent that Moses created. Does anybody remember the name that they had given to the serpent? Because I remember telling you in that service, see if you can remember the name. Pop quiz. Does anybody remember? It's a funny name, right? It was called the Nehushtan. And if you'll remember, as Moses is leading the nation of Israel through the desert, they rebel against God. They rebel against Moses. They start to be bitten by snakes. And they're starting to die. And they say, Moses, help us. Moses goes to God. God tells Moses, you need to fashion a brass serpent, put it on a pole, hold it up in the air, and anybody that looks and believes that that serpent on a pole will be healed. And that's what happened. Now, to be clear, it wasn't the serpent and the pole that healed anybody. It was the people's faith in God demonstrated by their obedience of looking at that serpent on the pole that healed them. And Jesus is drawing this parallel here. So as Moses lifted up this serpent, the Son of Man, or I'm going to have to be lifted up. And that was a phrase in Jesus' day that they understood to mean crucifixion. Jesus is giving us a veiled prediction of his crucifixion here. He says the Son of Man must be lifted up. The Son of Man must be crucified, and whoever believes in him should not perish. Make no mistake about it, the cross doesn't save us. We sing songs about the cross, and I'm okay with that because of the symbolism and the poetry and all of that. But it's not the cross that saves us. It is the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross that saves us. And when we talk about looking to the cross, we are talking about looking to the work that Jesus did and entrusting Jesus' work on the cross and his shed blood that cleanses us from our sins. It is that belief that gets us in to eternal life. And Jesus is making this clear to Nicodemus that it is this belief, that it is this step of faith that you must take. And then he gets into the verses that everybody knows. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And verse 17 is just as important. It's a verse you should memorize. For God did not send his son into the world to what? God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him, believes in Jesus, is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth, not thinks about it, not likes it, not says, maybe. He who does the truth. The NIV says he who lives in the truth. It's an action word. He who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. That when Jesus came, he didn't come to condemn you. He came to give you a hand and help you out. And as Jesus stands and offers the hand to help people out, there's a clear distinction between those who say, I want to take the hand of Jesus and follow him because he is the light, and those who say, no, I don't like that light. I don't want to live that way. I like living in my dark world. I like my addictions. I like this. I like whatever it is. And so I'm not going to take out and reach out for the hand of Jesus Christ. And those that do not reach out and take the hand of Jesus and follow him, it says they stand condemned already. Not they are going to be condemned in the future, that they are already condemned. That those who are without Jesus Christ are standing in condemnation already, and they are on their way to hell. God is not sending anyone there. All of us are born with a sin nature, and all of us sin, and our sin separates us from God. And so all of us are born destined to hell. But the good news is that Jesus came to lend a helping hand, to rescue us, to save us from ourselves, and all we've got to do is accept him. Amen. But the Bible makes it clear, Jesus makes it clear, that some people, they just love their life too much. They're not willing to accept. They're not willing to be transformed into a new creation. But I want to come back to this. God did not send his world, God's son into the world to condemn the world. The word that John uses here for condemned is a little bit different than the word that Paul uses in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Greek word there is a little bit of a different word, and that word is a judicial word. It is a word that means you've been processed, you have been convicted, and you have been found guilty. And now you therefore stand condemned judicially. This word is a little bit different. We're not going to get into all the Greek words and stuff, but think of it this way. God didn't send Jesus to come to the world to point his finger at you and say, you're wicked and you're horrible and you're evil. Because we all know it. I mean, we all know we're sinners. Jesus didn't come down here to wag his finger in your face and say, see, look what you just did. You did it again. He didn't come to wag his finger. He came to hold out his hand. Amen. He didn't come here to hurt you. He came here to help you. And the problem is, too many people have rejected the offer that Jesus is reaching out with. So if you and I do not stand in condemnation, if you and I as followers of Jesus Christ don't have to worry that Jesus is going to wag his finger in your face. And I do. And I'm sure some of you do too. Because you know what? I stumble, I fall, I make mistakes. I'm following Jesus, but on my path and I'm following Jesus, sometimes I bump up against the guardrail. Sometimes I get kind of close to the edge and I see the rule and I'm like, oh yeah, Jesus said don't do that. And I try to draw back and I try to follow the rules because I love Jesus. But sometimes I stumble and I fall and I make mistakes and I get angry and I say something I wish I had never said. Or I mistreat somebody in the heat of the moment, or I give in to the temptation. And then Satan comes along and says, yeah, look at you. And Satan, I tell you right now, he'll wag his finger in your face. Satan will tell you, yep, I saw what you did. God saw what you did too. God saw what you were thinking. God heard you. God heard what you said to your husband. God saw how you treated your wife. And we draw back because we know we're guilty. We know we're sinners. And we know we've broken the rules. And we're afraid. God, Jesus said, no, I didn't come here like the devil to point my finger in your face. I came here to help you out of that situation. I came here to help you out of your addiction. I came here to help you overcome your anxiety. I came here to help you overcome your fears. I came to help you grow and become the best possible Christian you can be. And if we will simply get back up and repent and move forward, God is going to continue to walk with us. And God is not going to say, well, I'll think about it. God's not going to say, I remember what you did last week. God is not here to condemn you. He is here to help you. Now make no mistake about this. God wants a relationship with you. And it starts with the heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. But that doesn't free you from the consequences when you break the rules. There are still rules. Sin is still sin. And God's standards of right and wrong are just as true today as they were back in the Old Testament. And God doesn't want any of His followers to sin because He knows sin leads to death. It may not lead to a physical death, but it could lead to the death of a relationship. It could lead to the death of a father and son who once had a loving relationship, but the sin in their lives separated them. And God doesn't want that for you. But Jesus loves you so much that He will allow you to experience the consequences of your sin so that you will learn that there is a better way to live than continuing to wallow in your sin. He won't stand here and condemn you. He will help you, but He will not rescue you from the consequences of your own choices. So here's the thing. For the person that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, when we talk with them and when we try to explain things to them, until they believe the first truth about Jesus, and the first truth about Jesus is who He is, who He claims to be. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the holy and righteous one. And that He did die on a cross for our sins, that He was buried, and that He rose from the grave as proof of His predictions, as proof that He has life, and it is proof that He has power and victory over sin and death. Until you believe in that, you can never believe in the rest of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Until you believe the first truth about Jesus, you will never understand the rest of the truth. Until you take the step of faith into Jesus Christ and following Him, the Bible's not going to make a whole lot of sense to you. You got to take the step of faith. And people must believe that first truth, and then they must accept Jesus as Lord of their life. And then that's when the growth begins to take place. The Apostle Paul, he comes along later and he writes his great letter, the book of Romans. And if you'll take out your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. If you didn't bring a Bible, we have pew Bibles here. Some of these pew Bibles are large print, what I'm thankful for. Some of them are like microscopic print, and how anybody can read those things, I don't know. So somebody remind me to order some more large print Bibles. But Romans chapter 8, we're going to be there. The Apostle Paul comes along and he's writing in Romans and he's talking about salvation and he's telling us about the theology, the doctrine, the teaching of salvation. And in chapter 8 he talks about there is no condemnation for those people who are in Christ Jesus. And this week, I want you to live out Romans chapter 8 verses 31 through 39. I want to read and you read along with me in Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul, he says this, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered him up for us all? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than what? We are more than conquerors through Him, that's Jesus, who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you struggling this morning? Are you struggling with fear? Are you struggling with guilt? You just can't forgive yourself for that thing that you thought or that thing that you did. Are you struggling with anxiety, depression? Are you struggling with that same old sin that you just can't seem to overcome? Jesus didn't come here to point his finger. He wants to help you. But the thing is, you got to reach out and you got to take his hand. And you got to follow him. You got to wake up each morning committed to following the ways of Jesus Christ. And that experiencing God that we've gone through, 3 weeks now, right? We're learning how that God is always at work. And God is always inviting you to join him in his work. You see, some Christians, some churches, some pastors give off this attitude or this air, and I've experienced it in my own life, and I've heard others talk about it, that's like the Pharisees at the beginning. That here's your list of rules, and follow these rules, and you'll be a good Christian. And it doesn't work that way. You can follow all the rules in the book and still not even be a Christian at all. God wants you to have a relationship with him so that you don't really care much about the rules, because you're just going to follow and do what Jesus wants you to do, because you want that healthy relationship with him. A great relationship with God is created from the inside out, not the outside in. Rules and rules-based relationships, whether it's amongst people or God, create an element of expectation. And all of us stumble and all of us fall. And so when we break the rules and we fall and we stumble, a rules-based relationship points the finger, because there's disappointment and there's discouragement. So we learn to live in this life of fear of breaking the rules. We learn to be anxious because we're worried that, well, if I don't do everything exactly perfectly right today, God's not going to be happy with me. And if I stumble and fall this week, maybe I shouldn't even go to church. I don't want people pointing fingers at me. Or maybe if I stumble and fall this week and I go to church, the preacher will preach something about the thing that I did last week, and then I got to decide if I want to repent or not. Right? Rules-based relationships create relationships out of fear. The Apostle Paul told Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And the Apostle John told us in 1 John that perfect love casts out fear. Love and fear cannot coexist in the same space. And God loves you perfectly. And God loves you so much that this week, I want you to remember that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. God did not send his son Jesus into the world to condemn you. But that through Jesus, you will have eternal life. Amen. What will you do this week knowing that you do not stand condemned by God? Knowing that God's got your back, that God is on your side, God is for you, that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, not even your own mistakes. As followers and believers in Jesus, I pray that all of us live this week to our full potential, that we give it all, that we do our best each day, knowing that God is there with us. And so what if we try and fail? We can just get back up and start all over again, because God is always standing there saying, "Let me help." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the freedom that exists in knowing that you love me and that nothing can separate me from your love, and that the rules that you've placed around my life, that fence that you've told me that I shouldn't cross, it's not there because you're trying to take away my freedom. It's there to protect me from the wickedness that's on the outside. God, I thank you so much for our church. I thank you for your love in our lives and that we can stand in holiness and righteousness in the name of Jesus Christ. That we do not have to wake up each day living in fear. And I pray for each and every one of us this week, and I pray for each and every one of us today, that we will make Romans chapter 8 just so much a part of our core, that we go above and beyond, and that we move above and beyond, and that we rise above our fears, our hurts, our pain, our anxiety, our addictions. And I pray that we will know every day that you did not send your Son here to condemn us, but to save us. Now, God, as we close with a song, I pray that if there's one here who's never taken that step of faith and accepted you as Lord and Savior, that they will do so. I pray that if there's one watching on the live stream that has never done that, that they will accept you. I pray that if you've spoken to hearts this morning, I pray that they will overcome their fear of embarrassment and their fears, and that they will come forward, they will kneel, they will pray, they will repent, they will get right with you. And I pray that we will commit that this week we will live to be the best that you have called us to be.